Okay, great. Good to see you here tonight. Good crowd. Appreciate that on Sunday night. Hard to get folks out anymore on Sunday night, isn't it? And, appreciate that. We'll get turned on here. Get wired up and turned on. Let's see. How about that? Did I do it? All right. Okay. Great. Talk about the coming of the Lord. I love prophecy. Amen. I'm just obsessed with it, really. Pray for me. Amen. I believe the Lord's coming. I heard about a preacher years ago. He went back in the mountains, took a little church, and they'd never heard anything on, you know, except all millennial type stuff. And he kept talking about a thousand-year reign. They came to him one night, and they said, "Preacher, we love you, but it rains 1,000 years, it's going to wash everything in this country away." Amen. We don't know what's going to happen. But it's good to be saved tonight. Amen. Good to know the Lord. Good to have a good spirit. I'm a mountain person. I love the mountains. Don't you? Us Appalachian people. I heard about, you know, there's nobody on earth like us. I heard about an old boy. He's an old Appalachian American boy, and he's pretty smart, man. He learned to speak French. And he graduated college and was an engineer, and he got a job with this oil company, and they sent him over to Africa to this little country that had been a French colony, and they still speak some French there, you know. And while he was there with an Englishman and a Frenchman, they had a coup, and they overthrew the government and arrested those oil men. And because it had been a French colony, they had put the guillotine in years ago, and they still used it. And they said, "Well, we're going to kill you fellas on the guillotine." Well, the Frenchman, he was real arrogant. He said, "I'll tell you right now, you're not putting a bag over my head. I'm going to lay on my back and watch that blade come down." And they laid him in there, strapped him in there, and pulled the cord, and it jammed. It wouldn't fall. Well, they said, "According to our law, you get to go free. Don't ever come back." He got out of there, and the Englishman said, "Now, if the Frenchman can lay on his back and look at the blade, I can." And they laid him in there, strapped him in there, pulled the cord the second time, jammed again, wouldn't fall. And they said, "All right, get out of here." So they get the old Appalachian American boy in there and strap him in real good. They're getting ready to pull that cord. He said, "Wait a minute, hold up. I think I see the problem up there." That's being too helpful, isn't it, huh? Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 25. What I want to do in these next three, tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night, is we want to kind of go through the rapture of the church, talk about the rapture tonight, and then I want to talk about what will happen after the rapture, what's going to happen after the rapture of the church, and the events that will unfold in the Middle East. And the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion into Russia. Very important scripture understanding about the coming of the Lord. We live in a time when I believe God is giving light on the second coming that other generations haven't had. At the same time, we've got a lot of phony type people and that are teaching false positions. There's a guy out in Arizona out there that teaches a mid-trib, they call it a mid-trib pre-wrath rapture. And that means that they believe the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation before the wrath of God falls. Well, the rapture of the church is before the wrath of God falls, but it's not in the middle of the tribulation, because the tribulation cannot commence or start until the rapture takes place. And so that's a ridiculous thing. If the rapture was a mid-trib rapture, then you would know exactly when it was going to take place, because we'll know when the tribulation begins. The rapture does not start the tribulation. I think that's one of the big misnomers about Bible prophecy. The revealing of the Antichrist begins the 7-year tribulation period. And so if it was the middle of the tribulation, then you would know exactly to the... All you'd have to do is look at the very hour the Antichrist was revealed. You'd know that 3.5 years later, that would be when the rapture would take place. And the one great overpowering truth about the rapture is that it is an unknown time. No man knows the day or the hour. No one can know when it's going to take place. And so that position. Now, the guy out there, this Anderson guy now, he's in replacement theology. He's somebody has invested a lot of money with this man. They made a DVD about how there's no Israel today. The church has replaced Israel. Now, a lot of folks have got into replacement theology today. And that's a really almost a doctrine of devil's friend. Remember that in God's work, there is Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Amen? And the Jews still are recognized by God. And you and I mean, how can anybody believe replacement theology if they believe the Bible? Romans 11 is very clear on that, that you and I that are Gentiles in the church, we're there because God broke off the natural branches, the Jews, and grafted us Gentiles, us wild branches in. Thank God he did that. Amen. And we are living in the fullness of the Gentiles. That meant in the church age, when that happened and Israel rejected Christ, rejected their Messiah, and the gospel and the new covenant that was given to Israel now came to us Gentiles, and the spotlight has been on the Gentiles for 2,000 years of history. When the rapture takes place, I believe the fullness of the Gentiles will conclude, and God now is going to zero in on Israel, and Israel will be at the forefront, because he says in Romans 11, if the natural branches are broken off, and the wild ones are grafted in, how much more will he graft back in the natural branches? Amen. How's that replacement theology? The church has not replaced Israel. The church, my friend, is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Right? Amen. Anyone who's saved and trusts Christ. But the nation Israel has kept their identity. So much we'd like to cover, we can't cover it all. But go to Jeremiah 25 for a text. We'll start with this tonight. And we'll look at the rapture tonight. And I just ask you to be open-minded just a little bit. I think that some of our traditional premillennial teaching has actually encouraged some of this mid-trib doctrine. And keep in mind that in Daniel chapter 12, that God said, these things would be sealed until the end of the time. One of the reasons why I believe the rapture is very close is we're beginning to see some things today, and light is coming to us on biblical prophetic matters that has not been available to other generations. So you have brilliant men who have written books on prophecy and done a fabulous job. But let's keep this in mind, that here is the fundamentals of the coming of the Lord. The first thing to happen is the rapture. Amen? That's what we're to look for. Nothing has to happen before the rapture takes place. Mid-trib rapture people can't say that. They say the tribulation has to start. And we have to wait for 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then the rapture takes place. No, that's contrary to the word of God. Nothing has to happen for the rapture to take place. Now we'll get into this truth about the fact that that can't really be said about the tribulation. And I believe that there is a gap of time between the rapture and the 7-year tribulation. We'll look at that. And this will allow for the prophecies to take place and for everything to be ready so that the tribulation can begin. And so the second thing is, there's a 7-year tribulation. That's Daniel's 70th week. That is yet to be fulfilled. That's a 7-year period that will conclude the great prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 of the 70 weeks, or 490 years. It's 70 weeks of years. 483 of those years have been fulfilled, but that last week or that last 7-year period still has to take place. So that will be when the Antichrist is revealed at the middle of the tribulation, There's certainly not a rapture. We're already in heaven. Amen. The middle of the tribulation will be when the Antichrist goes into the temple and performs the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That will signal for the Jews that are saved to flee to Petra and to flee to a place of safety for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then we have the revelation of the Lord, or his return to this earth. Now Jesus will come in the air in the rapture for his church, right? Everybody with me? He'll come in his revelation to the earth with his church. And that will be to the battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist has gathered the armies of the world to oppose the Lord, and Jesus will consume them. He actually will turn them into a jail, a bloody jail that will reach 4.5 feet, the height of the bridle of a horse. And then the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire. Satan will be chained 1,000 years in the pit, and that will begin, and Jesus will go down to Petra, down to Edom, and get the Jews that are saved and bring them back. And that will begin the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ that will be upon this earth. So the fundamental, the essentials of premillennialism are there. The rapture takes place, then comes the tribulation. The middle of the tribulation is very important. And at the end of the tribulation, Armageddon brings Christ back. And then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Amen. Everybody with me on that? Everybody with me on that? Huh? Did y'all get that? The rapture's the first thing, right? We're looking for the rapture. Then after that gap of time will be the 7-year tribulation where the Antichrist is revealed. And at the end of that Armageddon, Jesus comes back and begins his 1,000-year reign on this earth. It's amazing. There's so much that has to happen. We want to start looking at the rapture tonight. If you'll stand with me in Jeremiah 25, I want to begin reading in verse 31 down through verse 33. Here we have interesting scripture. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with them with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be done upon the ground. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this wonderful privilege and honor to be back in this great church. And Lord, we have nothing but good memories of ministering here. And we thank God for the good pastor and his family, what you're doing, Lord, in his family. And we just thank you, Lord, that we could come tonight and preach on prophecy tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night. Bless these meetings, open our hearts, open our minds. Help me to make simple these truths, and God, may they be established in our hearts. May we live in light of the rapture. May we live that we won't be ashamed and embarrassed when the Lord comes. May we live, Lord, preparing and bringing folks in so that they will not be left out. They'll not be missed. And I pray that tonight, if there's one listening to the message that's not rapture ready, that they'll become rapture ready this very day. And we'll thank you for what you do, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you'd be seated. We appreciate that so very much. Now, here, I believe we have a reference to the rapture in Jeremiah 25 and verse 31. One of the things that has been missed in this teaching of the rapture is that what follows the rapture is a worldwide judgment that falls upon the earth. You remember that Jesus said that he would not destroy the earth again with water, but that he would use fire. Now the thing that you'll see many times in these scriptures we look at is that there will be fire and whirlwinds, and then there'll be the sword that will fall upon this earth. And the judgment here that takes place, this follows the rapture of the church, will be worldwide, a worldwide judgment that falls upon the earth. That's why we need to be ready for the rapture, amen. In Thessalonians, Paul said there in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is coming a judgment upon this earth, and we'll find several things. Now, let's explain the rapture first of all tonight. And go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, which you are very familiar with if you studied the Bible at all. Here we have the great promise of the rapture that is given here. These scriptures are so beloved and so blessed. I call it the privilege scripture for a believer when someone dies. If I know they're saved, if I feel confident they're a child of God, I'll read this scripture. If I'm not sure, I don't. But if I feel sure that it's a believer being put in a hope chest, I like to read this scripture. Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or that word there is an old English word that means precede or go before, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. You know, that is the key to all this, by the way. If I've got something wrong about the second coming, in one way it's immaterial because I won't be with the Lord. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, keep in mind that the rapture and the first resurrection are the same event. When Jesus comes, he is going to come in the clouds, and he is going to come back, and he'll have the souls and the spirits of all the believers that are in heaven will come back with him, and then he is going to resurrect and glorify the bodies of all those that are dead. Thank God for the resurrection. Amen. How many of you have somebody in a graveyard someplace you love dearly, huh? I'll tell you, our hope, and by the way, no religion in the world gives people hope of a resurrection. That's why the Hindus burn their people. American Indians would burn their corpses. Why? They believed in reincarnation. They believed that person, if you burn that body, it could come back. And if it had good karma, it could come back as something better. Hindu people won't step on an ant because they're afraid it is their ant. Amen? Huh? Really? There's no hope of a resurrection in Islam. There's no hope of a resurrection in Buddhism. There's no hope of a resurrection in those religions. Only in true Bible Christianity do we have the hope of the resurrection, praise God. And that's why we have that great scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Goes along very similar with Thessalonians here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which alive remain shall be caught up together, meet them in there. So shall we be with the Lord. Thank God for that hope tonight. It is our blessed hope. Paul said in Romans 8, we are saved by hope. He's talking about this right here. Amen. You realize in salvation, we have been saved. Justification. I am being saved. Sanctification. I shall be saved. Glorification. Now, the problem that this saying, I don't have a lot of time, I want to get into some things. is when you get saved, truly born again and saved, washed in the blood, you're regenerated by the Spirit of God, and so a part of you now is 100% heaven ready. But there's a part of you that's not heaven ready. That's your body. So if you die before the rapture, then your spirit is going to leave your body and go to heaven, because absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Amen. And my body is not heaven ready, but it will be when it's glorified. It'll be perfect, eternal. It'll be as perfect as my soul. My soul already is. Now, for those alive when this takes place that are saved, we are going to have the privilege of being glorified without death. This is going to be the only people. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 just a minute. I'll show you something here. And 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection. Hallelujah for the resurrection. Amen. By the way, God help us, and I'm preaching this to myself. We shouldn't just preach on the resurrection on Easter. We ought to preach on it about every week. Amen. But look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to read this beginning in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. One church put that on the nursery door. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, underline that in your Bible, then shall it be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the great verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Now, the only people that will actually be able to stick their tongue out at death and say, death, where's your sting now? Where's your victory now? Will be those that are glorified without death. That will fulfill this. And I think we have, well, there's no question about this. You'll have to agree with me. We have the best chance of being in the rapture of anyone who's ever lived because of the lateness of the hour. Amen? Are you saying, and I don't think preachers ought to do that. I can tell you about preachers I've known. Oh, the Lord showed me I was going to be in the rapture. They've been dead now about 20 years. One of them about 30 years. We shouldn't do that. How can you say you know that when Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour? So this is the explanation of the rapture. The rapture would be, and we use that analogy of the tree in Romans 11, of the tree that's got those wild branches that have been grafted in. That tree is the true nation of Israel. True Israel. And you think of the rapture, it's God taking his hand and stripping that tree. Gathering his bride, getting his ambassadors home before the war is declared, taking his kings and priests out of here in royal style. Wow. I'm excited about the rapture. Amen. If you're not excited about the rapture, then that reveals you have a spiritual problem. You're either lost or you're away from God. So we explain the rapture. And then let's look at the expectation of the rapture. Let's go to Matthew 24 tonight. Matthew 24. Now, this is a controversy that I don't understand. Good men, smarter men than me. I feel like I had very little really education in my life. If I can tell you about my schooling and my education. I wouldn't have time. We moved so much. I mean, my daddy was a Methodist preacher, and the gypsies felt sorry for us. Amen. I went to 8 schools in 4 states in 12 years. And as a miracle, God graduated. I went to half a second grade in a place called Junior, West Virginia. Anybody been to Junior, West Virginia? You don't even know where it is, do you? It's up near Billington. You don't know where that is, do you? Huh? Not too far from Elkins. You know where Elkins is. Huh? Junior, West Virginia. I broke my leg there. That's what I remember about that place. Amen. Half a second. Every time I went to school, I'd say, you should already had that, so I never got it. Amen. But anyhow, it's the truth, you know. I mean, started out in Smith County, Virginia, and then there in West Virginia, and then we moved back to Giles County, Virginia, and then down to Dade County, Georgia, which is the absolute end of the world, and Kingsport, Tennessee. But anyhow, move. And so it's people a lot smarter than me, better educated than me, but I don't understand some of the things that they try to teach. It just doesn't work. Listen, folks, it is a wrong premise tonight for you. Am I away from the camera over here? I need to be on that. Is it all right? It's a wrong premise. Anytime you go to the Bible with a preconceived doctrine and try to make the Bible fit your doctrine, you're approaching the Bible the wrong way. And that's why the cults do what they do. Now, saying that, to say Matthew 24, if you read most premillennial commentaries on Matthew 24, they say the rapture is not in any of the Gospels. Well, what is this then, if it's not the rapture? The problem with Matthew 24, and I got a text from a fellow who watched my TV program, and he was asking me about that. The problem with Matthew 24 is, like most prophetic chapters, prophecies are not given in chronological order. And it's our job. Isaiah said, the Bible student is to study the Bible line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's what we call hermeneutics. Proper Bible hermeneutics. You know, when you're trying to figure out a scripture, what it means, the first thing you have to conclude is what it doesn't mean, what it can't be. See? Now, to say that, look, Matthew 24 is a very amazing chapter. It's one of the most important single prophetic chapters in all the Bible. The rapture is here, as well as the revelation, as well as the tribulation, as well as scriptures that we would call pre-rapture scriptures. Now, the one that I want to point out to you right now, and when you start, and this is an amazing thing. You have the disciples coming to Jesus in Matthew 24, and they are concerned about the temple because they want Jesus to look at the temple. Now, the temple was being completed at this time. And the Roman government had put a lot of money in the temple. Herod had remodeled and rebuilt the temple. And it was a worldwide attraction. The Jews believed that when the temple was completed, it would mark the coming of the Messiah, and he would bring in and usher in his millennial kingdom, and Israel and the Jews would rule the world. That's what they believe. And Jesus looked at it and said, you see that temple? Not one stone will be left upon the other. It shocked the disciples. They asked him, when will these things be? In verse 3, he said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So you have the whole gamut, the whole scheme of Bible prophecy is actually given to us in Matthew 24. Now, I believe beginning in verse 4, Jesus will lay out some things that will lead up to the rapture. And then that we want to look at that just in a moment. And then you have, beginning in verse 15, we have a scripture dealing with the middle of the tribulation and the abomination of desolation. I'll get to that on Tuesday night by the help of the Lord. There's five aspects to the abomination of desolation, but let me lay some groundwork before we get there, and you'll understand what's going on. This is a key prophecy. So we have here the abomination of desolation in verse 15. Now we have the Jews fleeing to Petra in verse 16 through 20. And then you have in verse 21, the great tribulation, which is technically what? The second half, the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That is technically the great tribulation. Now he goes on and he talks about then in beginning in verse number 27, it jumps to our Lord's revelation or his return to the earth, where he comes and where every eye sees him come. And in verse 28, he's talking about Armageddon, where the eagles will be gathered to eat the dead bodies. Immediately after the tribulation, those days shall the sun be darkened. So we have, through verse 31, we have his literal return to this earth with the saints of God to set up his kingdom. Here's the thing that throws people off. Verse 32 goes back to the rapture. Not in the order. I don't know why God did it that way. But you cannot get anything but the rapture in verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. What is the fig tree in Bible prophecy? Who knows? Israel, right. Who said that? Good. Israel's the fig tree. We are to watch the fig tree. How could you watch the fig tree if the fig tree wasn't there? Amen? So Israel, when it was reestablished on May 18th, 1948, that's a very important time. And from that time till now, you and I as Bible-believing Christians, premillennial Christians, we are to watch the fig tree. We're to watch Israel. It's key to everything that God does. When his branch is tender, he putteth forth his leaves. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now let me deal with a prophetic misnomer, a mistake that's been made in Bible, in preaching of the second coming. The interpretation of verse 34 for many years has been this, that Israel was founded, refounded, the new modern Israel in May 18th, 1948, and that began a countdown of a generation that they concluded was 40 years. And at the end of that 40 years, this verse is saying that these things would be fulfilled or the rapture would take place in a generation after Israel would be refounded. Now, how many's heard that talk? I think all of us have, haven't? I mean, everybody preached that. Mays Jackson did. I remember, I'm old enough to remember 1988. How many remember the book it was published? 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. How many of you are old enough to remember that? Huh? I had the book. I was up in Salem, West Virginia preaching. And I said, boy, I'd like to have a copy. Everybody's burned them up and throwed them away. And there's a preacher there said, sent it to me and said, I got a copy of it. I never threw it away. And I've got it in my house. 88 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1988. Well, I could write a book, 88 reasons why he didn't. Huh? Well, when the Lord didn't come back in 88, that got people started to get afraid of prophecy. How many of you folks remember the 70s, the late 70s? Were people not obsessed with prophecy? Was there not prophetic conferences, prophecy revivals? Great men. I mean, some of them now, you know, they preach dogs and cats go to heaven now. I know cats don't go to heaven. Amen. I know that. I'm dogmatic on that, amen. And if dogs go, it's only a very few, amen. I remember that guy, Jack Van Impe. I remember him coming to Johnson City in 77. I was where I worked in. I went over and heard him preach. He preached on Ezekiel 38, 39, on the Russian invasion. He preached almost every night on prophecy. And everybody, even Brother Mays, was talking about this thing of 88 from this scripture. So the Lord didn't come back in 88. So you know what they did? They came back and they said, we better set this mark in 67 from the Six-Day War when Israel took control of Jerusalem. That'd be the place to mark the generation. Yeah, woo, let's do that. The Lord's coming back in 2007. Well, how long's that been now? 10 years. Huh? So then they come back and say, maybe we didn't get the space of a generation right. Well, how big a generation are you going to have? How many of you have Scofield Bibles? Huh? How many's got Scofield Bibles? If you drop down at the bottom of that page on Matthew 24, Dr. C.I. Scofield gives us the answer of this scripture. It has been missed. It has been missed. And simply what Dr. Scofield says is the word generation there means the race or the kind or the people. And he said the verse is saying, basically, and I'll paraphrase it for you, and you can read Scofield's note, but this is what he's saying in his note, and I believe he's right. This prophecy simply is saying that when all of these things happen, the Jewish people will be here. They'll not be exterminated. They'll not be removed from the earth. God will see to it the Jews will be here when these prophetic events take place. Because folks, listen, God doesn't say very strongly in verse 36, but at that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And in the Gospel of Mark, I believe it is, it even says the Son himself does not know. That blows my mind. Jesus is God. He's omnipotent, omnipotent, all those things. But somehow in his deity, he has chosen in his deity not to know, but to wait on the word of his Father as to when the rapture takes place. You're going to tell me that this is an event that even Jesus Christ and the angels, and by the way, the devil doesn't know either, does he? But yet, he's going to put a verse before that that tells you we can know when it's going to take place. You see, that's the wrong kind of Bible interpretation. So, we are to expect his coming at all times. We call this the intimate return of Jesus. The word intimate means what? At any what? Any time. At any time, we are to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, we see the explanation of the rapture. We see the expectation of the rapture. But I want to show you something rather interesting in Matthew 24 about the rapture that really amazes me. Here I believe we see events leading up to the rapture. And we are in the last days. I believe the last days officially begin at Pentecost. But I believe that period that the Lord would call in the latter days, the latter day period, would be a time when history would all be moved so that all of the players, all of the events of history would be perfectly in place, scientific prophecies, political prophecies, economic prophecies, religious prophecies, everything involved in the coming of the Lord would have to be, think of it this way. You're going to play checkers or chess. You cannot play that game till you first do what? What's the first thing you're going to do if you're going to play chess? You got to put all of the players on the board. Right? Checkers, whatever it is. And the game cannot start until those players. This is what I think we have events leading up. Now, Jesus said in verse 4 of Matthew 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, we have watched more deception in the last 200 years than there's been in the history of the world. I can name all the cults, all the isms that have come about, and more on the way, and more things happening every day. Now, but look at verse 6 and 7. And you shall hear of wars. By the way, that in itself brings us to our modern era. That you'll hear of wars, you'll hear of earthquakes, you'll hear of these things. In Bible days, what did they hear of? You know, the War of 1812, the Battle of New Orleans was fought. And Andrew Jackson won that battle. It boasted him into the presidency. But did you know that the war had already was over? They hadn't got word of it yet. They had ships on their way to bring word that they had a treaty and signed a treaty between England and America, United States. But they didn't know that. And so this tremendous battle was fought. And the Battle of New Orleans was fought. And it was a great victory for America, for the United States. But it was a battle fought after the war was over. Why? They hadn't heard yet. But you and I live in a day that we hear about everything that happens anywhere in the world the very minute it happens. Wow, what a Bible we have. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now look at verse 7. I'm going to give you something unusual to think about right here. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Look at verse 8 now. All these are the beginning of what? Sorrows. Sorrows are, we would say, birth pains. Now, the thing of the rapture is that God would commence a period of time, and then the world would be like a woman in labor. That is, there would be two things that would happen. Her pains would become closer together, more frequent, and more concentrated or severe. Right? You ladies that have been through that can say amen. Minnie Pearl said she knew a woman who quit having children when she ran out of names to call her husband. Amen. You know, man, it's not fun. That's not a fun thing. And I admire mothers because the children, especially the grandchildren, thank God for them. But that is the process. Now, verse 7, I'd like you to think about this. I believe specifically that this is talking about World War I. The old mountain people used to say World's War, didn't they? How many of you have ever heard them say that? World's War I, World's War II. I don't know how many worlds they had, but they put plural on that. You know, that's one of the things we do in Appalachia. We put plurals on plurals, amen? We use double plural. Anyhow, but why would you say that, Brother Dewey? World War I set in motion a number of very vital prophetic things for the coming of the Lord. Number one was the fact that when World War I started, there in I think we got involved in 1918, but long the early part of the 1900s. When that war started and there was assassination, it started in Europe, and all of Europe was mobilized. And it wasn't long, it was the bloodiest, there had never been anything like it. There had never been a time in the history of the world when the entire world was at war. other than a dozen nations worldwide, the whole entire world went to war. Russia would fall into communism in World War I. That would set the prophecies in place for Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. When World War I started, the whole entire Middle East was under the Ottoman Turk Empire. They controlled it. Did you know this year we'll celebrate, I'm celebrating 25 years at my church, but the world will celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which happened October 31st, 1517. Luther nailed the theses on the door at Wittenberg. That same year, the Ottoman Turk Empire defeated and conquered the entire Middle East and held it until 1917. That's amazing, isn't it? 400 years they held. Now, what did that mean? That meant that there was no Iran, there was no Iraq, there was no Jordan, there was no Syria, there was no Lebanon. Those countries did not exist at the start of World War I. Of course, you have the very colorful history story of Lawrence of Arabia, that British officer that, the first time in history, was able to do something nobody ever could do. He got all the Bedouin tribes together, all of Ishmael's sons and all of that. I mean, they hate each other. They fight each other. But he got them all together to fight against the Ottoman Turks and said, if we win this war, you'll get your independence and you'll get your nations. And they fought with Lawrence of Arabia and won the war. And the two mandates, there was a British mandate and a French mandate, established most of the current 22 Arabic countries that are sitting there right now. You say, well, that's got to do with Bible prophecy. You study Ezekiel 38 and 39, we'll look at it in the next night or two, and you're going to find that we have listed specifically Iran, it's called Persia. We have listed Libya. We have listed Ethiopia. We have listed Saudi Arabia and Yemen. And we have listed Turkey. And we'll look at those countries specifically given as coming with Russia. That could not happen had it not been for World War I. There's another thing that happened in World War I. The British liberated Jerusalem and Israel from the Ottoman Turks. And the British took control of Israel. That was a remarkable thing. Then you had a scientist in England by the name of Chas Wiseman who invented a way to make explosives synthetically. And in appreciation to what he did, they said he saved England. The British Empire was saved by this. He was a Jew. Winston Churchill approached him and said, what could we do in appreciation for what you've done for England? And he said, you can open up Israel as a refuge and let the Jews go back to Israel. You had a Zionist movement that started in the 1800s or 1880s, I believe it was, Theodore Hess and this is what they said. There's a people without a nation. There's a nation without a people. Did you know the whole time the Jews were out of Israel, that God kept that place barren? It was a desert. It was nothing but thorns. And they even tried to send people in, the Turks did. And they tried to send in there and develop and send people in. And they had to leave. And I read the history on it. It's amazing. God said, when my people are out of that land, there won't be any people in that land. These Arabs today, these Palestinians that say Israel came in and took that land. Listen, they didn't come back till Israel came back. They couldn't. There wasn't any way to live in the place. But you had the Balfour Declaration then decreed in World War I, and that was the first time now in almost 2,000 years that Jewish people were officially allowed to go back to Palestine. So another thing that happened in World War I is Woodrow Wilson, we're talking about Fort Church. He formed the League of Nations. The League of Nations was the forerunner to the United Nations, to a global one world government. And that stage was set there. And then the next thing was World War I that led to World War II would set the stage for the European Union. The European Union would be the first union organized. And I believe that the whole world will be organized like the European Union is into 10 unions. And it'll be led by the European Union. And that'll all come together after the rapture of the church. So World War I brought weapons of mass destruction. It brought all the world together. And we have two other elements in this scripture. We have him talking about famines, pestilence, or three things. Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. And you had, at the time of World War I, you had the worldwide flu epidemic, which killed almost as many people as the war did. And you had, at the close of World War I, you had the most severe, traumatic earthquakes the world had ever recorded. And, of course, people heard about those things because communication had begun to spread across the world. And so these are events leading up to the rapture. I believe the Bible said that there would be two biblical time periods that we are to watch and look at. We are to observe the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah. So it shall be in the coming of the Lord, as in the days of Lot. Those prophecies deal with social, cultural developments. Folks, it is not an accident that our America is like it is tonight. That this thing happened in Charlotte over there. I want to tell you, we've turned from the Bible. We've turned from God. And just as the days of Noah were violence and there was demon activity there. And that society and that culture crossed the deadline. They couldn't come back. God destroyed that culture and that society. The days of Lot, the same thing. They began to promote sodomy and perversion. And that culture and that society went so far, they crossed a deadline. And God said, that's it. You realize when we look at Lot, Lot pictures the church because the wrath that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah could not fall till Lot was removed out of the way. What God is going to do in this world cannot happen till he takes his church out. Praise God. That's what we call a blessed hope. Say amen, church. A blessed hope. Amen. I'm not looking for the tribulation of the day of the Lord. I'm looking for the Lord to come and take us out. Amen. Now, let me say that there's three people that picture the rapture in the Bible. One of them is Enoch. Enoch pictures the who of the rapture. Because Enoch walked with God and he was not. I remember Brother Mays preaching on that. Brother Mays said, Mister, he said the Americans sent a man in space and they called him an astronaut. And then the Russians sent a man in space and they called him a cosmonaut. But Enoch was not. Amen. Else God took him. But they... Brother Mays would preach on that was not. Who's going to be in the rapture? Only those born again and saved. God will not make a mistake with one person. There'll not be one lost person make the rapture. There'll not be one saved person miss it. Amen? You say, well, if I'm not as close to God as I ought to be, then you'll have to deal with that at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're not close to God and you're not concerned about being close to God, you better ask yourself if you're truly saved. Amen. I think those parables in Matthew 24, when you look at the scriptures there, when he talks about there, verse 45 through 51, man, that's a pretty strong thing. That person who, that servant, look at verse 46. I'm sorry, verse 48. But and if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe that scripture is talking about lost church members out there. People say the rapture is not in Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, what is it if it's not the rapture? We have the bridegroom coming for the true bride and takes them into the chamber and the door is closed. And others are wanting to come in and he comes after them. I believe the 10 virgins represent many lost churchmen. The 5 foolish virgins represent people look saved, appear to be saved, but they're missing the key element. The oil. What's the oil type of? Holy Ghost. Amen. Hey, you better be sure you're saved tonight, friend. Now, you're not going to make this thing. You're not going to fake your way in this thing. You're not going to get some sharp Philadelphia lawyer to come in and say, I don't think that's fair. Huh? God doesn't work that. Those guys will be out of business, amen. Thank God the Lord is coming. Now, I'm going to go. Is it okay if I go to 8:30? Is that too late? Everybody all right? What about if I go 5 minutes? How many would, hold your hand up if you let me go 5 minutes more. Hold your hand up. Leave it up there. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 25, 30. All right, good. All right. Amen. Now, Enoch will picture the who, the rapture. And Lot, don't have time to deal with him tonight, he pictures the why of the rapture. Remember that the judgment that God is sending on this world cannot fall till we're out of the way. We have not been appointed unto wrath. Mid-trib, even the mid-trib people say, mid-trib, pre-wrath. In other words, it'll happen before the wrath of God falls. Wrath of God falls away. It falls before the tribulation even starts, friend. But we have to be out of the way. We have to be out of the way. And then we have the third person who pictures the rapture in the Bible, of course, is Elijah. Elijah, I believe, teaches us the truth of the how of the rapture. Now, I want to throw something at you that might startle you. If the Lord was going to take us to heaven in the rapture like he took Elijah to heaven, that'd be okay with you. Huh? If we go to heaven in a chariot of fire with a whirlwind behind that chariot like Elijah did, is that all right? I think so. You know, we've always, you know, pictured the rapture and we fly away like Superman. Right? Levitate. Woo. One fellow used to sing, I'm going to leave like Superman, come back like the Lone Ranger. You ever heard that song? I don't think it ever made the top 10, but I remember a guy singing that song. That was his song. I'm going to leave like Superman, come back like the Lone Ranger. Amen. Well, let me say this. The bottom line is we're all going to make it safe home. Amen. But the Bible has some interesting things to say about, and by the way, let's go back to Thessalonians just a minute. I'm going to show you this. Now, we have, and if you'd study it out, we don't have time to study it out tonight. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was carried to heaven. He did not fly to heaven. He was carried. He was taken to heaven. The scriptures about the rapture there in Matthew. I had a man ask me this question. Go first of all to Luke 17, just a minute. So much to try to cover. Well, amen. Y'all stay with me. Everybody doing good tonight? Huh? Okay. Luke 17. This is not the rapture. This is the last of the tribulation when we have this taking place. Wait a minute. This is the Jews in Israel. Luke 17, 34 through 36. I tell you, in that what? Night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. two women shall be grinding together. Are they grinding at night or are they grinding in the day? They're grinding in the day. The one shall be what? What's the word? Taken. And the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. What God is showing us here is the rapture, when it takes place, is a worldwide event. All 24 time zones will be affected at the same time. Right? I say, well, this is Israel in the midst of the tribulation. Well, how is it Israel and it's happening at night and day and the morning at the same time? Amen? I think God wanted us to use some logic. Did you know that there is absolutely nothing in the Bible illogical? And there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts itself. If you've hit a contradiction, you better back up and say, see what you're missing. And what we do so many times, Brother Dallas, is we read the scripture. It's like these guys. Have you heard this teaching that the Antichrist will be a Muslim and the revived Roman Empire will be an Islamic empire? Has anybody heard that taught or read that? That's been real popular the last 15, 20 years. Nobody has. You know what that is? That's somebody looking at events right now and reading the Bible and saying, man, I better help God out here. I'm a little afraid about this. I better help God out. For that, I mean, the way the Muslims are moving, the way this thing's taking place, that's got to, Antichrist isn't going to be any Muslim. He doesn't regard the God of you. He doesn't regard any God. That's ridiculous. Hey, how do you have a revival of something that never had? When we have the Roman Empire collapsed, it's going to be revived and be brought back. You've never had a collapse of Islam. Islam didn't start till the 700s. So don't try to help. Hey, you know what? You try to help God out, you'll be the one that will appear to be silly. This is the rapture here, folks. And why does people have a problem with that? I've never understood it my whole life, especially now since I've been studying prophecy. Now, I've completely forgot what I was wanting to get to. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. I gotta hurry. I'm gonna go back minutes and I'll quit, okay? We'll go. All right. Is that fair? Praise the Lord. I heard Tom Malone do that one time. I don't guess I merit doing Tom Malone. But notice here, 1 Thessalonians 4, we have this word in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The Greek word there is to be taken, to be loaded, to be carried away. Now, what scriptures would we have that would teach that the Lord is going to use chariots in the rapture? Would you be interested in that? I would. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 68. I'll give you this tonight and I'll close with this. Psalm 68, verse 17. Psalm 68. By the way, the only people in church history that ever saw this and got a hold of it was those folks back in those African-American folks in slavery that sung that beloved song, Swing Low, Sweet What? Sure. Wow. Coming for the what? Wow. Wonder where they got that. I preach this and have people get upset with me. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. They never got upset with that song. Huh? Did they? Look at this. Psalm 68, verse 17. Pray for me. I got to go quick, man. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. So here we see And I believe this number here is talking about really an innumerable number of chariots. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. And this is a very clear a prophecy concerning the chariots that would be used when the Lord comes. If he takes us home to heaven like he did Elijah, that's all right with me. Amen. Praise God. As long as I get there. Amen. But look at Isaiah 66 and verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with what? Fire, and with his what? Chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Remember in hermeneutics we said the laws of interpretation, we said we had to ask, what is this? Well, we'll conclude this coming here of the Lord is not the revelation, because revelation are the return of Christ to the earth. We have to, when the Bible says, behold, the Lord will come, we have to determine, is this the rapture or his, I use the word revelation, when he comes whenever I see him. Now, what do we know about when the Lord comes back in Revelation 19? How does he come back in his revelation? On a white horse, right? Amen. I sure don't have a problem with that. I know some people that do. And then it says, you and I are going to come back on a white horse. So, preacher, I can't even ride a horse. I believe it'd be two classes given in heaven after the rapture. Two classes. I believe it'd be shouting classes. Some of you are going to be enrolled. Amen. You never did any of it here. And then I believe there'd be horseback riding classes. God will get us ready for that time. Amen. Somebody said, well, why do horses eat in heaven? You know, some people need their jaws boxed. Amen. That's stupid. That's stupidity. That's like, what do the angels eat? Listen, that's God's end of the thing. Amen. But he has those horses. Now, so if the Lord returns in his revelation on a white horse, and here we see he comes with chariots, that would have us conclude that this is then the rapture. Does that make sense? For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, like a whirlwind. These things are found with Elijah's chariot. To render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. Look at verse 16. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Is that not parallel the scripture we read in Jeremiah 25 about the dead of the world wanting to be able to bury the dead? This is in connection with the rapture. Somebody said, well, I'll just wait and see if it's true. No, you won't either, amen. You'll be, listen, this thing's not going to be pretty when the rapture takes place. You better be on the first bunch out, because there's not going to be a second bunch. Right? Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 13. My time's getting gone, but I'm loving it. Amen. Jeremiah 4 and verse 13. Behold, he shall come up as a cloud, and his what? Did y'all find that? Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 13. Everybody find it in their Bible? Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his what? Chariots shall be as a what? Whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Able to fly. Elijah left here, friend. And he had to have a glorified body to make that trip. God will glorify us in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And we'll be ready to make this trip. Look at Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46. I'm getting close to, at least we're going to find the landing field here just in a minute. Amen. Praise God, it's in sight. Jeremiah 46, verse, he talks about here in these verses about this chariots. Verse 9, come up, you horses, and rage, you chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. Now, I don't have time to deal with this scripture But I'll come to it another night, because not only do we have destruction from the whirlwinds and from the fire, but the third element that will take place after the rapture will be the sword, or it'll be a World War III takes place when that happens. So keep that in mind. Now, Joel chapter 2 is amazing. It is an amazing chapter. And I'm going to quit in 3 minutes. But here in Joel, I want you to go there. Joel chapter 2. Don't have time. I may just wait till tomorrow night and finish on this. But I want you to notice in verse 5 that this thing is going to be like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. Shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array? Now, tomorrow night I'm going to show you what happens when the rapture takes place, how God is going to whitewash this world as this thing is taking place. It's going to be a gloomy day, a dark day, a day of judgment for the world. It is going to be the most glorious, the most amazing, awesome, fascinating, unbelievable event that we could ever imagine in our lives. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, folks, as I've been studying prophecy the last few years, the rapture has been so very short. Basically, traditionally, I read Great Lake Planet Earth in the 70s. I got right the Lord in 76. Started preaching in 77. This year marks 40 years that I've been preaching. I remember getting a hold of a copy of Hal Lynch's Great Lake Planet Earth. Good book. It helped me. Those basic tenets are still there. The rapture, imminent return of Jesus, the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ. I think we've missed some things within that, but those fundamentals are certainly right. But all of the years when people talk about the rapture, well, I'll tell you now, there's going to be cars wrecking. Drivers are going to leave. Planes are going to crash. Those pilots will leave the controls. Trains are running. Well, there will be that. But if that's all of the destruction and judgment and chaos, it wouldn't be too great. Amen? Because the majority of people out here are not saved anyhow. But God will, listen, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is about this theme that God said it's a righteous thing for God to judge those people who have persecuted you. This world that hates God, hates the Bible, hates the church, that blasphemes God, Saturday Night Live, and all that bunch of blasphemers and God haters and devil worshipers. You better wear it out and help yourself, because it's coming to an end. God has a controversy with the nations. What do you think it is? We read that as our scripture. I think it's a controversy that we've changed his law. That we've aborted millions of babies. That our Supreme Court would institute same-sex marriage. That we would be against Israel and persecute Israel. God has controversy with the nation. God has controversy with America. You say, well, why hadn't God destroyed America? That's number one. As a righteous remnant. Number two, we're the last country in the world to send missionaries. Number three, we've stood by Israel. Now, we didn't under Barack Obama. So I said, what's going to happen to America? The rapture will finish America off. Amen? Can you imagine this country, if all we had are these radical left wing, and then the radical right wing people too? They don't know the Lord. And not a person with any ounce of sense, common sense, any morality, any truth about them. Wow! The rapture will finish off America. That's why we don't have it seen in Bible prophecy. This is the plan. I'm closing. I really am. What is going to happen, this has already been set up by the Club of Rome. What is going to happen after the rapture is the world will be organized into 10 unions. Now, I have it on my phone. I can show it to you. If you go to the website, go to the Club of Rome website, and you can see how the countries are divided up into 10 unions. They have them numbered. They have them colored. America and Canada is the North American Union. Everything from Mexico down is the South American Union. The European Union is already in place. That's the model that you're going to have. And the whole world, except Israel, will be in that union. And you know what? When the rapture takes place, and after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, those countries who have resisted the one world government will not be able to because they'll be too devastated. And that is how that one world government is completed, as well as the one world church is completed. And these things take place. We'll be looking at a lot of these things, what we can, because very important to see about what will happen with Israel after the rapture takes place, what God will do there. Let's bow our heads tonight. Thank you for your attention. I tried to stop. I mean, I don't want to stop, but I have to stop. Praise the Lord. Listen, if that trumpet would sound right now, how many of you say,